John Hagee Ministries has been reaching out to millions of people worldwide every week, delivering all the gospel to all the world and to all generations.
Tonight, if you would, I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 23rd verses. For a few moments, we discuss the topic, the God you can depend on. Dependability is something that we all enjoy. We like the certainty of knowing what we can expect from who we can expect it and at what quality it can be expected. Dependability is considered such a valuable asset that whenever you're the dependable person at work, you're called the go-to guy. We've given titles to things that we can count on. We call them old, faithful, tried and true, the one that you can always count on to be there. People often put such a premium on dependability that they will even sacrifice quality if they know what they can depend on. How many of you know people who will go to less than the best restaurant knowing that as long as the not so good restaurant is consistent, it's fine? You've never eaten there? People will often sacrifice something great just because what they're looking for needs to be certain. That's how much we crave dependability. We do this willingly because we believe even if it's less than our expectations, we can overcome with just a little bit of extra effort and a little bit of sacrifice. The truth is, as much as we crave dependability, we live in a world that is in grave need of it. We live in a society where things suffer from a great lack of dependability. We've become accustomed to overpromises and underperformances to the point that we have become numb to words like satisfaction guaranteed. When's the last time you believed that? Somebody says it's top rated. Well, who put together the list? Somebody says it's number one out of how many? I used to come home from school and I'd say, Dad, I got 100 on a test today. He'd say, how many possible chances were there? Sometimes there's a 200 question test. He wanted to make sure I didn't get a 50 and was just hedging. We've become so accustomed to people overpromising and underperforming that we have caused it to give us the 100% guarantee that no matter what is said, we're going to doubt it. We promise these things over and over again, and skepticism is usually all that it breeds. The problem with living in this kind of a culture and an environment is when that doubt and that skepticism goes from the imperfect people that we're surrounded by, and we begin to attribute it to the perfect God who has never failed us. We transfer the transgressions of those who have hurt us onto a God who has never done anything to harm us. As long as we have doubts, don't let those doubts go against the God who has never failed. Our skepticism is something that we put not only in the statements of others, but it's something that we apply to God's word. How many of you have ever read a promise in God's word and found yourself doubting that promise in your life before you turned the page? I know that sometimes that's true of me. If faith the size of a mustard seed can speak to that mountain and say, thou be removed, I'm going, God, I hope this works. Now, maybe that's too sincere and honest for some of you, but whenever I grow up, I'll be as spiritual as you will. The pain and the disappointment that we feel in life whenever our expectations aren't met, we want to guard ourselves against. And so we begin to put up barriers between God's word and his promise and our expectations. Yet the Bible very clearly says this, all things are possible to them that what? Believe. Church, tonight I came to tell you that we have a God you can depend on. We have a God who is faithful. We have a God whose mercies are renewed every morning. Every day when you wake up and see the sunrise, it is because God has dependably performed once again. We have a God who has never failed to keep a promise in his word. He has done exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine. He has not failed to keep one jot, one tittle, one letter, one comma of what he has written down. You can depend on God in an hour. hour of need, because he is the God who promised to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. You can depend on him in an hour of sickness, because he is the God who said he sent his word and he healed them. You can depend on God in a storm, because he is the God that rides on the wings of a storm. What you see in your future that threatens to destroy you, God is using it as a method of transportation to get close to you. And when he comes, know that he is the master of the winds and the waves, and that they still obey his voice. When others have abandoned you, he is the God who has never left you for a moment. When others forsake you, he is the God who steps in as the friend that's closer than a brother. When others betray you, he's the God who prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies, and he serves you grace, and he serves you mercy, and he serves you his loving kindness, and his favor is poured out upon you in every area of your life. It is true. He is a good father. He is a faithful friend. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, and he is the God that you can depend on. Give him a hand clap of praise in this house tonight. Read with me Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 23rd verse. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Say those two words again. Without wavering. "For he who promised is faithful." Heavenly Father, let your word echo in our spirits tonight. Let it come alive in us, that we would leave this place and hold fast to our hope without wavering. Indeed, knowing that the God who promised us is faithful to keep his word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said amen. Sometimes the reason that we question God's dependability is because God doesn't work on our schedule. How many of you have ever needed a Monday morning promise that you started asking God for on Sunday night? You see, we like God to do everything in our time clock, and the Bible very clearly tells us his ways and his time are not our time. And yet tonight we read a passage of scripture that reminds us how we should believe in him. It says, "Hold fast without wavering." Without wavering. Now, I don't have a problem with the Bible saying, "Hold fast without moving." But the thing about wavering is it's not really changing your position. The thing about wavering is wavering comes when you just start swaying. Now, I don't know if you know me, but I'm a swayer. You can look at our whole family row during worship and we all sway. When the Bible says hold fast without wavering, it means don't even flinch when it comes to believing what God's word says it will do. But too many times we hold fast during church and we start wavering in the parking lot. Why? Because God doesn't move on our schedule. We want God on our time clock, and the Bible tells us very clearly that he'll do it when he wants to. We want to have God's provision without wearing the burden of need. We want the victory without facing the challenge of a conflict. We want deliverance without going into the fiery furnace, but that's not how God operates. The Bible says, "I am the Lord, I do not change." You follow him through his word, and every time that God demonstrated his power, every time that he moved mightily, he didn't do it when men wanted him to, he did it when he needed to. Consider a 4,000-year-old promise that he's made to Abraham, and he's still in the process of keeping it. God made Abraham a promise. He said, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations." He's done that. He says, "I am going to give you a son." It didn't happen till after he was 100. Now, that's a long time to wait, but God told Abraham even something beyond that. He said, "I'm going to show you a city whose builder and maker is God." And that promise is still yet on the way. Consider God's deliverance of Moses. He said, "I'm going to deliver you from Pharaoh," but he didn't do it until he was right up against the banks of the Red Sea. How much more convenient would it have been for Moses to watch Pharaoh die in Egypt than be chased all the way to the sea? Joshua, I'm going to give you every piece of ground that your foot falls upon. God, that's real easy for you to say. You're not staring at the walls of Jericho. Daniel, you're going to be delivered, but you've got to spend one night with the lions. Lord, I'm allergic to cats. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, I'll be the fourth man, but you're not going to see me till they throw you in the fire. Joseph, you get to rule and you get to reign, but you've got to go through the pit, and then you've got to go to Potiphar's house, and then you've got to go to prison before you even get to see the palace. David, I'll anoint you king, but not only are you going to fight for the kingdom, you're going to run from the king who wants to kill you. If God doesn't change, and this is how he demonstrated his power in the lives of people in the past, what makes you think he's going to alter the pattern for you? We start to question God's dependability because he hasn't opened up an Amazon Prime Plus app yet. We want to be able to conveniently place our requests with God and have him waiting on the doorstep when we get home. But that's not how God works. He's dependable. You can count on him. But the time between the moment when you make the request and when his promise shows up, in that hour of delay, that's where you demonstrate that you're willing not to waver. When you are willing to say, God, I know what you've asked me to do, and I'm holding fast to your promises because you have not failed and you will not fail me. You see, we want a God that we can count on, but the question is, can God count on us? Can God count on us to believe when it seems impossible? Consider the conversation he had with Mary and Martha outside of Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. There's been a stone rolled in front of his grave. And Jesus comes and he said, "Did I not tell you that I am the resurrection and he who believes in me will never die?" And they said, "Yes, Lord, that's what you said." And then he asked them, "Do you believe this? Is this something you're willing to stand upon? Because if you believe it, I'll bring your brother back to life." And they said simple words, "Lord, I believe." Say that with me, "Lord, I believe." Some of the most powerful statements that will ever happen in your life begin with that phrase. Can God count on you? Can he count on you to trust in his word when others say you should give up? Can God count on you to do what David said? Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. God is a merciful father, but he will not be taken for granted. And therefore, he requires one essential ingredient from each and every one of us, and that ingredient is faith. For the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Old Testament and the New Testament echo the fact that the just, those who live rightly with God, will live by faith. You will not do it with your works. You will not do it with any effort of your own. You can only do it with faith. If you're in a battle, the only victory that you have is the faith that overcomes the world. Jesus said it this way in the book of Mark, "Have faith in God." Say that with me. Have faith in God. Whatever it is that you want God to be dependable in, whatever it is that you want God to do, if he's going to do it, you have got to place your faith in him, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you don't have faith, you'll never see his answer. If you don't have faith, you'll never receive his promise. If you don't have faith, you'll never experience his power. And you say, how do you know that? Read James, the first chapter, the 7th verse. It says, "He who doubts shall receive nothing from the Lord." Nothing. The Bible is filled with imperfect people. And oftentimes we want to highlight their imperfections as if that qualifies us. But it's not their imperfections that qualified them. It was their faith that qualified them. I've got good news for you. Nobody but Jesus lived perfect. But there are a lot of imperfect people who are living without faith. And as long as you live without faith, you will not please God. Abraham was an imperfect person, but Romans 4:3 says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." It doesn't say Abraham joined a denomination and became a deacon and then he got righteousness. It says all he did was believe God. And as simple as that sounds, I want to put you in the context of Abraham's relationship with God and then ask yourself if it was this easy. The first conversation that Abram, he wasn't Abraham yet, had with God came while he was living in his father's house in the city of Ur in the land of the Chaldeans. Now, in order to understand where that was, in the time of Genesis, the 11th and 12th chapter, the city of Ur was a major city in the area of modern-day Iraq, and it was one of the largest metropolises in the world. So if we were going to say it in modern terms, we would say that Abram, the son of Terah, was living on Madison Avenue in Broadway in New York City. And God spoke to him in the penthouse one day and he said, Abraham, I want you to give all this up. I want you to get away from your family. I want you to get away from this land. And I want to take you to a place and a land that I'm going to show you and I'm going to give you. And Abraham walked down to the elevator and he rode it to the bottom floor and he told the doorman, pack up my things, I'm leaving today. You see, oftentimes we think that Abraham's in a lean-to shack in the side of some sand dune and God says, I'm going to show you something better. That's not what it was. He was in a place of prosperity and God said, walk away from it and follow me. What do you do when God says, leave the penthouse and I'm going to take you to a tent with a dirt floor? How do you get your wife to go along with that? But the Bible says Abraham believed God. Can you imagine? Where are we going? Don't worry about it. It's going to be good when we get there. And then he sets up his tent. Is this it? I think so. What are we waiting on? A baby. And he's 100. You talk about believing God for great things. When a 100-year-old man tells his 99-year-old wife, guess what? That's mountain moving. And then even go beyond that, he finally has the son in his old age. Isaac, the son of laughter, is born. Why is he the son of laughter? Because when you're 99 and have a baby, you better laugh instead of cry. And God comes to Abram and he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to take him to the mountain of Moriah and I want you to sacrifice him to me there. Now, out of all the things that Abraham and God have been through, the Bible says that when God told Abraham to do this, he took the wood, he loaded the donkey, and he headed for the hills because he believed God. It says it so clearly that it says in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that he was accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. Even when it was unreasonable, he said, God, I don't understand this request, but I believe even if you let me carry through with it, you can bring him back. That's what it means to have unwavering faith. That even when it looks like God's promise is leaving your hand, you still believe that it's in his possession and he'll do with it as he pleases. That's unreasonable faith, but Abraham reasoned that God was dependable to keep his word and therefore he trusted in him. When it seemed unreasonable, he stood without wavering because he accounted that God was able. Say that with me. God is able. God may not ask you to do what Abraham did, but what do we do with the simple things that he asks? We want God to be a provider, and yet he asks us to give, and yet we say, God, we don't have enough to give. Is that dependable? We want God to speak to us, and he has provided his word. It's filled line and verse and chapter and letter with promises that endure for 1,000 generations. And we say, God, I want to hear your voice, but we close the book and set it down and don't ever pick it up. I visit with people all the time that say, I want God to speak to me. And I say, just pick a book and start reading. We want God to answer us. And he said, call upon me and I'll answer you. He said, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. He's given us this privilege to do so in prayer, and yet we don't live a life of prayer. We want God's presence in our lives, and he's asked us for our presence in his church. But we've come to the point where we've reasoned that taking time to be here with him is a matter of inconvenience. How often I hear people say, I'm just too busy. Let me tell you something. When you're too busy to get to God's house, you're too busy. You need to put some things in your life aside and prioritize this. You say, well, you're saying that because you're a preacher. No, I'm saying that because I'm a creature and I know who created me. We want a 100% dependable God, but we want to maintain a level of inconsistency and impatience in ourselves. That's not the way God works. People say, well, I tried it, but it didn't work. If you tried it and it didn't work, try it again. Don't give up on God. He will perform his promise. In Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham left his town looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. That is a 4,000-year-old promise because it doesn't show up until Revelation 21 when John the Revelator says, and I saw a holy city and I saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And he who sat upon the throne said to me, it is done. There is a day coming when a new city from the heavens above is going to descend upon this earth, whose gates are going to be pearl, whose streets are going to be gold, whose foundations are going to be precious stones. And when that city shows up, God's going to point at Abraham and say, come here, son. I told you 4,000 years ago, if you'd believe in me, if you'd follow me, if you'd live for me, that I'd show you a city whose builder and maker was God. I know it didn't come when you wanted it. I know it was hard for you to understand it. But Abraham, look at the city that you get to live in for eternity. Look where the Lamb is the light. Look at those who have come throughout the ages, the saints of old and the New Testament believers. Look at everything that we've done together, Abraham. Congratulations, the dependable God has promised you. Abraham didn't see it in his lifetime, but he'll see it soon enough. Because God's delays are not God's denials. The Bible is true. The grass may wither and the flower may fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Have you asked God for something great? Keep asking, because he said he'd show you great and mighty things that you know not. Have you been waiting on the Lord for an answer? Keep waiting, for those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. Have you taken God at his word? Don't stop believing, even when others say you should, because they may give up, but don't you give in. They may not endure, but stand without wavering. Hold fast to your faith. Carry on with the blessed assurance that nothing is too difficult for the God that we serve, and all things are possible with Christ. But whatever you do, don't quit. Don't quit. You have my permission to look at your neighbor and say, don't quit. Now, if that's as good a motivating speech as you can give, we're in trouble. You can't say don't quit. Don't quit. That's what he said. He told me to tell you. You got to say it like you mean it. Don't quit. I like it better. Some of you are going to quit. Galatians 6:9, it says, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, we shall reap a harvest. Repeatedly, the encouragement is extended to the New Testament church. Don't quit. Paul said to Timothy when he planted him in a church, endure hardness as a good soldier. Don't quit. Ephesians 6, having done all to stand in an evil day, stand therefore in the whole armor of God. The message to the Christian soldier is don't quit. Philippians, forgetting those things which are behind me, I press on toward the mark of the upward call. Paul was saying, I choose not to quit. Revelations, Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There is a reward for enduring, saints, but if you're going to endure, you've got to make up your mind. Don't quit. What's the reward? James chapter 5, verse 11, it says, indeed we count them blessed who endure, who have seen the perseverance of Job and the end intended by the Lord. Now deliberately look at those words. James says, one, there's a blessing for those who endure. Two, if you want an example, look at Job. Now, how many of you want to look at Job as your example? No, thank you. I'd rather go with Jabez instead of Job. But James says, if you want to know what endurance looks like, look at Job, who persevered and he saw the end intended by the Lord. Now, what this tells us is that in our lives, there are blessings that God intends for us to have. But there are times when we don't get what God intended because we don't persevere as long as we needed to. I believe there's coming a day in heaven when God's going to sit down with us and he's going to say, this is what you could have had if you wouldn't have given up. The only way that Job got to see double portions of blessings in his life is that he refused to quit. When he buried his children, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When his wife said, curse God and die, he opened his mouth and said, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. When his friends surrounded him and gave him bad advice, he said, I can't listen to you. I've got to talk to God. And when he got done talking to God, he said, I'll do whatever you say. And when he gave himself heart, soul, mind, and body back to the God who created him, God poured out twice as many blessings in the latter end of his life than he did in the first end of his life. Now we all want to celebrate the double portion, but the only way we get there is that we persevere so that we can see what God intends. I often hear pastor tell us that the best days of this church are ahead of us, and I believe with all of my heart that's true, but guess how we're going to get there? Endure. We don't get to fast forward to the good times. We've got to walk through the growing times before we can get to God's goodness, which means we make up our mind. We're not going to quit. I believe that there are lives in which God intended to pour out his power, in which God wanted to show his might, but we stopped short of the breakthrough. I believe that God had all of the things lined up to demonstrate to us once again that all things work together for good, but rather than endure, we said, God, I've had enough. Rather than press on, we passed out. Rather than stay faithful, we fainted. And God, from his word, is saying, don't quit. I see the end from the very beginning. If you stop now, you've stopped short of what I can give you. Many of you have been through too much to lose heart. The Bible says weeping endures for the night, but joy comes. Joy comes. Joy comes. You say, I've been praying for years. Keep praying. God's answer is on the way. Many of you in this church have heard of my father's brother who as a child had epilepsy. For those of you who haven't, when he was just starting his adolescent years, he began to have grand mal seizures, which is the worst kind of epileptic fit. Now in the 50s, when you had these kinds of seizures, there wasn't a whole lot of medical help that could be provided. Literally, it was just a long list of don'ts. Don't let the boy ride a bike. If he has a seizure, he's going to die. Don't let him climb a tree. If he falls out of the tree, it's over. Don't let him go into public places. Don't let him do this. Don't let him do that. Don't. That's what they told my grandmother when the doctor said this is what he has. But without wavering, she stood on God's promise. She went home and she told her family, she said, I'm not going to eat supper. I'll fix it and I'll serve it. This is in the 50s. Microwaves weren't around by then. Somebody going, well, why didn't she just use plated? It wasn't there. She said, I'll fix it and I'll serve it, but I'm not going to eat it. I'm going to go pray and ask God to heal our boy. Now, she did exactly what she said she would do. She'd come home, she'd cook, she'd set up the table, she'd listen to the family eat, and she'd go back in the bedroom and talk to God. One request. She didn't lift up all the needs of the church. She had one prayer. God, heal my son. God, take this epilepsy from him. God, I don't want him to live like this. And he'd have another seizure. The school would call and say, you need to come pick him up. They'd go in a public place and he'd fall down and convulse. She'd come home. She'd fix supper. She'd go to the bedroom and pray. Now, people say, how long did that last? 30 days, 21 days? I mean, which Bible method did she use? I'll tell you which one she did. Endure to the end, because for 3 years, she didn't eat supper. 36 months. And people say, what happened? One night at a Thursday night prayer meeting, she went and laid hands on her son as she had done 100 times before, except this time the power of God fell on that boy and he fell in the power of the Spirit. And when he got up, he didn't have another seizure. That was when he was 12. He's 83 today. Now, oftentimes we find it hard to see God when we're walking forward, but when we turn around and look back, his fingerprints are all over the place. If we sit down and we say, hey, you've got to pray for 3 years so that your child can live for the next 60 years in perfect health, you'd say, well, I'll do that. But what happens when you're in month 2 and nothing changes, and you're in month 12 and nothing changes, and you're in year 2 and nothing changes, and you're in year 3 and nothing changes? Hold fast to the thought that God hasn't changed. And if he promised, he who promised is faithful. Don't quit. The question that we have to ask ourselves when we consider the dependence of God is, are we desperate or are we dependent? Because if we're desperate, then we turn to God as a crisis management father. But if we're dependent, we look to him for all things. We want God to be dependable, but most of the time, our desperation is what desires his dependability. Oh, God, I've got a great big need. Come rescue me. And God says, if that's the kind of relationship we're going to have, I'm just going to line up a series of great big needs. Because if that's the only time we get to talk, then I'm just going to keep you in trouble. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, then just become dependent on him. You say, how do you do that? Well, let me tell you, I am very dependent upon my heartbeat. You want to know how I know that? Because I've been told if it stops, I die. It makes me very, very dependent upon what's going on right here inside my chest. Now, there are certain things that I want to be accessible to me. I like having access to my car keys. Because if I have accessibility to the keys, then I get to decide when we stay, I get to decide when we go, and I get to decide how fast to drive. If you've got my car keys, I'm in the passenger seat, and I don't like that. But I'm not dependent upon my car keys. If you take them away, there's multiple other methods of transportation. But if you take my heartbeat away, I'm done. In one case, I'm dependent. In the other case, I just want accessibility. And most of the time in our faith, we want God to be like the car keys. I want to use you when I want to use you like I want to use you. And God's saying, I want you to depend on me like you depend on your heartbeat. I want you to know what the word says is true. Jesus in John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. Whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, you are totally dependent upon God right where you sit. The breath you just breathed, he gave you. You want to know if God's dependable? In Revelation, it says that all of the elements shall be no more. What does that mean? That means oxygen, carbon, all of the things you see on the elementary science, on the scientific scale of elements, all of those things God sustains. If he shut them off, you die. God is so faithful that you've never thought about the fact he could turn off gravity. Could you imagine? You know what? I just want to rock their world. Click. It's something that we take so for granted when we know that in him and through him and by him do we live and move and have our being. The very word of God is what formed the framework of the world that has established and that we walk and move around in. We behave like independent free agents, always wanting to negotiate the terms of our deal with God. But the truth is, he controls all things. So in order for us to truly understand what it means to have a God we depend on, we have to become totally dependent upon him. His goodness, his mercy, and his faithfulness. This is what King David said, my help comes from the Lord. He was the king of a nation. He could have made allies with many of them and depended upon those relationships to be a source in his time of need. But he said, rather than depend on these things, I'm going to depend on the God who anointed me. My help comes from the Lord. Romans says it this way, if God be for us, who can be against us? Child of God, you have a God who you can depend on. But it's time that we become dependent upon him instead of simply asking him in our hour of need to be that crisis management king. The Bible says in the verse we read, he who promised is faithful. Say that with me. He who promised is faithful. God is faithful in all things. In nature, in our daily lives, in the small insignificant things we take for granted, in the major things that we fully don't understand, the miracles he's performed, the promises he holds on to for eternity. And if he is such a dependable and faithful God to us, then we have no choice but to make a loyal and faithful commitment to him. Because he deserves nothing less. You have a God you can depend on. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Would you stand to your feet in this place tonight? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we've heard your word. And I believe it is a word that your Holy Spirit has sent to us tonight. That we might renew our commitment. That we might consider your faithfulness in the past. And look forward to your promise in our future. But Father, there are certain things inside of us tonight that we must deal with. That we must leave in this sanctuary. Burdens that we need to set aside and yokes that we need broken because of your promise and your word. So that we can set aside every weight that ensnares us and run with endurance the race that is before us. So I ask your Holy Spirit to move in this place. And I ask your promise to come alive, that we would hold fast to our faith, because you, God, have proven that you are so faithful. If you're in this place tonight and you say, Pastor, I've given up hope on God's promise, and I don't want to. I've given up believing that His word would come to pass in my life because of the pain of my past, because of the problems that I'm facing, because of the needs that I'm up against. But tonight, like Abraham, I want to believe God, and I want it to count for righteousness' sake. I don't care how long I have to wait. I just want to feel the joy of the Lord that His promise endures and it will remain. If that's you in this place tonight, would you hold your hand high right where you are? Hands all over this room. Hands all over this room. I want everyone in this room to repeat this prayer after me with their hands raised to heaven. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for being a man of your word. I thank you that you've never failed me and your promise endures. Tonight I ask that you forgive me for any doubt and unbelief in my life about your faithful promise. I believe that your promise will come to pass in my life, in your time, and I'm willing to wait for it. I ask you, Lord, to give me joy while I wait. I ask you, Lord, to give me strength while I wait. I ask you, Lord, to give me peace while I wait, because you're worth waiting on. And I believe, Heavenly Father, your answer is on the way. The miracle will come. The breakthrough will happen. The blessing is mine because you have promised it and you will perform it. I receive this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now give the Lord a hand clap of praise in this house. Come on and magnify the Lord. Bless His holy name. Bless His holy name. Bless His holy name. Hold fast to that promise without wavering. God's got a promise for your life, but you've got to stand upon it. The enemy will do everything he can to knock you off of it. But hold fast, knowing that the God we serve is dependable and he will not fail you. Raise your hand for the blessing. Father, bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them. Be gracious unto them and give them peace. Peace to know that the God of all hope is faithful. Courage and confidence in the midst of every conflict to believe that they are more than conquerors through Christ and that the best is yet to be. In Jesus' name we pray. To all of God's children said, praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand clap. God bless you, church.
This telecast has been brought to you in its entirety by the faithful support of Salt Covenant Partners with this ministry. Thank you, partners, for your faithful support.